Let me ask you a question. You don't have to respond in any way. Please don't. What is the worst thing you have ever done? Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated somebody out of money? Have you ever stolen somebody else's property? Have you ever spoken behind somebody's back and stolen their good name, destroyed their good reputation? I would dare say that the worst thing that most of us have done in our lives do not begin to measure up to the background behind the text that Brother Rodney so ably read in our presence this morning. You look at your Bibles in Psalm 51, you will notice that just above verse 1, there is what is called a superscription. Now, these superscriptions are not inspired of God, but they are very, very old. And they were placed there by Jewish scholars hundreds of years before Christ. They are that old. And those Jewish scholars, hundreds of years before Jesus ever left the portals of heaven to walk upon God's footstool, had this to say about the 51st Psalm, that a portion of which Rodney read for us this morning. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when the prophet went into him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. I've got another question for you. And again, I don't want you to respond in any way. Absolutely no way. No indication of your answer whatsoever. I want you to think within your mind. Have you ever cheated on your spouse? Have you ever encouraged someone to engage in a drunken brothel? Have you ever committed murder or hired somebody to do it for you? You see, every single solitary one of those finds itself as a foundation behind the words of Psalm 51. Why? Because it was David who got up early one spring evening and he looked out across the roof of his house, out across the way, and he saw this beautiful, beautiful woman, and she's bathing up on the rooftop of her house. And he lusted after this woman because she was such a beautiful, beautiful lady. Called her to his palace? No. Called her to his chamber? No. He called her to the king's bed and engage in what you and I would call adultery. And it was not long after that that she sent word back to the king's palace and said, "I am with child." And the little hamster immediately jumps up on David's the wheel in David's head and begins to get that little wheel moving and those gears turning. And politicians at that time were not at all unlike some that we have in our own present day and age. David began to think, "I've got to put a spin on this. I've got to figure out how I can deal with this without all of this becoming known, without this affecting my kingship," and all of these kinds of things. And those little wheels are just turning and turning and turning. You see, this woman had a husband, and her husband was one of David's mighty men. He was a man of valor. As a matter of fact, this man had more integrity and more character in the tip of his little finger than David had in his entire kingly body, at least on this occasion. His name was Uriah. And he was one of David's best and most loyal soldiers. Now, David just reasoned within himself, "If I can just get Uriah to go in and have relations with his wife, then my indiscretion will be covered. I can get away with this. I can say that the child that is conceived by me actually is conceived by him, and the people will believe it, and there will be no adverse reaction to what I have done. And so he calls Uriah in from the field, and he says, Uriah, you need to go in and be with your wife and have relations with your wife. But Uriah refused to do that. I'm not going to do that. I've got brethren, I've got comrades who are out here in the field, on the field of battle, and they're placing themselves in harm's way, and they're suffering out there, and they're toiling out there, and it would not be right for me to go in and enjoy the comforts of my wife while they are out there in danger of losing their life. And so he refused to do that. And so that little hamster hit second gear. And David said, well, here's what I'll do. I'll get him drunk. He won't know what he's doing then. And he'll go into his wife. He'll have relations with her. I can blame it on that. But Uriah slept at the doorstep that night and would not go in to his house. And so when that little hamster hit high gear, David sent him back to the battlefield with a piece of paper in his hand, which unbeknownst to him was his death warrant. It was a message to Joab, who was David's general. Joab, here's what I want you to do. In the heat of the battle, in the thick of things, when the battle is at its most fervent pitch, I want you to set Uriah up here on the very front line. I want him out in front of everybody else. And then I want you to pull everybody else back away from him. I want to be sure this man is killed in battle. And then I won't have to suffer the consequences of my sin with his wife. And in that respect, Uriah lost his wife. Now David has gone from being an adulterer to being a murderer. And he thought he'd gotten away with it, as we are wont to do, until God sent a prophet, Nathan by name. Nathan called David front and center. And it was here that David was confronted with his sin. Little lamb. Rich man had a vast flock. Poor man had one little lamb. Children had raised it, bottle fed it. It was a member of the family. Rich man with his many sheep, his large flock, had a visitor come. Did he slaughter one of his own sheep to provide food for his visitor? No. He took that poor man's one little lamb. David said, the man who's guilty of this should pay with his life and return manyfold what he has stolen from this poor man. Nathan said, David, thou art the man. You couldn't have hit David upside the head with a baseball bat and shook him anymore. And would you believe that with a heart broken, with the reality of the sin that he had committed against his God, how he had made God feel? You see, when you sin and when I sin, regardless of how I may feel about it, or regardless of how you may feel about it, it's distressing to God. Breaks his heart. When David realized what his sin had done to God, how his sin had made God feel, with a spirit overwhelmed with penitence, David sat down, took pen in hand, and wrote this 51st Psalm. Now, I want to pay particular attention to verses 9 through 11 as we flesh this psalm out and see if we can't learn a lesson or two. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, if you look closely, very, very closely, at the wording of this particular passage of Scripture, these three verses, right smack dab in the middle of those three verses, what do you see? You see a single word, the word renew. In the original language, it's a word that means to repair. It's a word that means to rebuild. A word that means to renew. And I don't know, maybe that goes back to what David had recorded here in verse 8 when he said, Make me hear joy and gladness again. I've not heard joy. I've not heard gladness. My sin has troubled me since I've been confronted with the reality of it. And I'm troubled in heart. I'm troubled in spirit. I want to hear joy again. I want to hear gladness from God again. And the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Maybe that harks back to that. Those bones that have been broken. What you are hearing here are the words of a broken individual, a man whose life has been destroyed by the horrible choices that he has made, by the decisions that he has made in and of himself, and he has destroyed his life. What a sad situation you and I are discussing in this text this morning. And David's asking God, Put those broken pieces of my life back together again so that I might hear joy and that I might hear gladness. Repair me, Lord. Rebuild me. Make me new all over again, if you please. Isn't that a great thought? For the very first lesson of this series of gospel meetings, you're going to hear more about this throughout the week. But isn't this a great, great thought? A renewal. God can make me new again. God and God alone can rebuild me, and He can rebuild you. We can start new. We can start afresh. And so we look at this concept of being renewed or rebuilt as it's set forth here in this particular passage of Scripture. And we look at these verses and we see that verse 9 says, hide your face from my sins. That's how this rebuilding begins. We have to get God to hide His face from our sins. David tried to hide his sins from those around him. It didn't work. He failed miserably because he tried to do it in and of himself. And he found an effort in fruition there. Hide your face from my sins. Now, if you and I look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we're going to see exactly the opposite of that. In this passage of Scripture, the writer said, God through Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So what's he telling us here? What's this passage teaching us? When there is sin dominating your life and my life, this is God's response to that. I will not look upon that. And he hides his face from us because he hides his face from the sin which he sees dominating our lives. And so I ask, is there sin in my life? Is there sin in your life? Do you and I need the grace of God and the blood that Christ shed on Calvary to to address that sin. As this lesson progresses and as this meeting goes by, that may be something you want to give serious consideration to. Because as kindly as I know how, I assure you, you do not, under any circumstances, want to go into eternity unprepared. You don't want to step out into eternity and hear God say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And so God said, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want anything to do with her, because I don't want anything to do with the sin that I see dominating his life or her life. But David says here, hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. And that's what it is with God's forgiveness. That's the way it is. I can be rebuilt. I can be renewed, if you please, with God's forgiveness. That's what God does. He takes that sin away from us. He sets it aside over here, and he starts looking at us and turns his back on that which is over there, which he has forgiven. He's erased it from his memory. It's not there anymore. Isn't that a grand thought? However you look at it, you'll never have a grander thought than that in your entire life. I have nothing to do with that over there. Why? Because I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. And I look at you. And that's what David is asking for here in verse 9. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David knew this was not something he could do in and of himself. And I can't either, nor can you. David knew that he needed God's help if he was to get through this situation that he'd gotten himself into by the horrible decisions and choices that he had previously made in his life. And so he said, don't look at me the way you have been, Lord. Change me. Make me new. Create me over again. Well, how am I going to do that? Here's the way we start. We need to address what's wrong in our lives, yours and mine. We need to start afresh. We need to let God repair us. We need to let God rebuild us in order that from this very, very moment, you and I can start all over again. We can start anew. How do we place ourselves on the pathway to that renewal? Well, we look here at verse 9, and we're looking at a passage of Scripture that talks about God. He's the focal point of this particular passage of Scripture. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. You want to be new? You want to do better in your life? You can take that step in the full assurance that God will delight in forgiving us our sins, our iniquities, and our trespasses against him. Blot out all of my iniquities. And so look closely at this passage of Scripture. Blot out my transgression. Verse 1, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 2, all of those times, every time that by my decision and by my choices and by my actions, I have put somebody as one who is shaking my fist in the face of Almighty God in defiance to his will for me. Please, 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 David says, take that away from me. Remove all of that from your memory. When you look down at me, you see one who is filthy, one who is contaminated by his own choices. Take that out of your memory. Take that away. blot out my sin and hold it against me no more. And we do that with the full assurance that God, when His criteria is met, will absolutely delight in rebuilding our broken lives and allowing us to start over again. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 through 18, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their iniquities or their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. What's that tell you? That tells me that when God forgives, unlike you and me, God forgets. How many times have you said, or at least whether you said it or not, you thought it, "I may forgive you, but I'll never forget what you did to me. I might forgive you, but I won't forget." That's not God. God says, "I'll forgive you, and I will remember that against you absolutely no more." And so He destroys the evil of our past. He destroys the sin of our past. That is God's greatest gift to you and me. Calvary, oh, a great gift from God. Blood, an indispensable gift from God. Christ, an unspeakable gift from God. All necessary for the greatest gift that God has for you and for me. That is His willingness to look upon us without our past, seeing us as somebody who is pure and holy and free from sin before Him. Isn't that a grand thought? That is just mind-boggling. And so David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You know, only God can do that. I can't do that in and of myself. I can't make myself clean in the eyes of God in and of myself. I can't make you clean in the eyes of God in and of yourself and or myself. Only God can do that. And only our knowledge of God's willingness and nature to forgive us and destroy our past, the evil and the choices that we've made and all of those things that we have done, He'll take away all of those bad choices. And only that knowledge, the knowledge of the truth of that, can help you and me to look upon ourselves and know, "I'm clean in the eyes of Almighty God." I could never memorize enough scripture or quote enough scripture for that to happen. I couldn't attend enough services of the Lord's church for that to occur. I couldn't do enough good, meritorious works for something like that to happen. Only God can create in me and in you a clean heart. And that He is willing to do. And when He does that, you and I are rebuilt. We are renewed. We are repaired. "Don't remove your fellowship from me," David asked God. David wanted a close relationship with his God. And he realized that with sin in his life, he couldn't enjoy that close fellowship, that relationship with his God. "And so forgive me that I might stand clean, pure, and just in your sight." Can you imagine living your life separate and apart from the presence of Almighty God? Life casts some unbearable burdens on. What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with it? get on our knees and we plead with God, and he's not there. Why? Sin dominating our lives. He won't look upon it. And he won't look upon us while it is dominating our lives. What are you going to say? What are we going to do? How can we live our lives without God? You can be married without God in your life, but you can never be the husband, reach your full potential as a husband, without being what God would have you to be in obedience to his will. You can be a wife without God, but you can never reach your full potential as a wife without God in your life. A parent or a child, but you can never reach your full potential without God in your life or God in my life as well. And so it's important for you to understand and for me to understand, we need God. Very first gospel sermon tells us, you want God's presence in your life? Here's how you do it. You repent and you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You say, well, if I do that, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? God the Father will fellowship you. God the Son will make intercession for you. And God the Holy Spirit will guide you, lead you, and direct you through the word he has revealed. And so David says, don't remove your presence from me. The old song says, I need thee every hour. Don't hide your face from me, Lord. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without me. Repair me, rebuild me, and renew me. Now, I want you to turn for just a moment as we bring our lesson to a close to Psalm 32. And let's see if this all worked out for David. Now, remember, we're talking about a man whose heart was broken, whose life was in shatters and shambles because of the choices and the decisions that he made. And he pleaded with God. Did it work out for him? Look at chapter 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. As we begin this series of gospel meetings, if you have sin dominating your life, you, like David, need to be repaired. If you made horrible decisions and choices in your life, that's not the end of the line for you. You remember the young man who told his father, give me the inheritance that I have coming to me. And then he went and squandered all of his money with the help of his friends on riotous living and harlots. Then, when the money ran out, where did he find himself? In the pig pen. But he said, I don't have to camp here. I don't have to make this a permanent address. I don't need to set up a mailbox here. And you don't either. So if we have sin in our life, that we need the blood of Christ and the grace of God to deal with this morning in any way. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Maybe you've never come in contact with the blood of Christ, wash away the sins that we've committed against God. Or maybe you have, but you've just not been faithful in your service to God. You need to be restored to God's fellowship and that of His people. Whatever your need might be, our brother will be here to receive you. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation in any capacity, why not come and tell us how we might serve you? Right now, as together we stand and sing.